Brothers and sisters, let us turn now to our Bibles as we go to our sermon, which will be found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 21. Luke 17, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 20. This can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1037. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 20. This is the Word of the Lord. Please give careful attention to it. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, this morning, our sermon title will be Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude. This may sound familiar to many of you. It is the basic outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a structure of guilt, grace, and gratitude, which informs that catechism that the elector Frederick III had two young men, ages 26 and 28, prepare for the edification of the people of the Palatinate in Germany. And so it is familiar in the sense that as it addresses guilt, that estate which we live in because of our own sin, and grace, God's response to our sin, and gratitude, our response to God's grace, it is the outline for Christian living. And one of the interesting and most used questions of the catechism is the first question. You'll hear it on popular radio and music and in songs and Bible studies and mentioned casually in preachings. And the question from the catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? You probably sound familiar. And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The catechism goes on answering the question of what that means. It's interesting and fascinating for me as I read that these young men who are preparing the catechism begin with the need for comfort, the desire to find relief from a state of misery that we all live in. And as I think about that, it's brilliant, and because, brothers and sisters, we all constantly, every day, on an everyday basis, confront and have to deal with the many difficulties and sufferings, the pain of life. And so the issue of comfort, the desire for it, the searching it out, the looking for it, the need to be comforted is the desire that dominates the human mentality. We'll see that clearly this morning as we take a look at this story of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's passing through Samaria and Galilee and encounters these young men that were dealing with this terrible disease. Often not quoted, not used as the second question of the catechism, which says, what is it that you must know to live and to die in the joy of the comfort that is the Lord Jesus Christ? This is an interestingly framed question, because it's one thing to know of Christ and to be informed of it, but it is another thing to know of Him in such a way that you have fruition of the comfort to which you confess. And we're gonna dig into that a little bit this morning. And the answer to that second question, what is it that I have to know? What is it that I have to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ? From that question is three things. First, how great my sin and misery really are. Have we thought about that this morning? I know that this is often, I know as I talk to relatives and friends and other Christians in my life that I love, they'll tell me things like, don't think about that, Kev. Don't think about those hard times that have passed. Look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so as we read from Scripture, brothers and sisters. No, we are to think and we are to ruminate upon our sin and misery, not to condemn ourselves again or to hang Christ again on the cross. Not in that way. But we must know of our great sin and misery so that, secondly, I know how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And for that, I give to you, brothers and sisters, leprosy. Growing up in the life of the church my entire life, well, leprosy is like secondhand knowledge to me. I know what leprosy is like. Like, I know what a cold is, but I know maybe some of our younger people, or if you're a new believer, you might not be exactly clear and sure what leprosy is, or you might get an image that you get from the movies of what a leper might be. But we have definitions that come from Scripture, which we'll see shortly, before too long. But I will give you a standard definition that will guide and help you to think, what is it that these 10 boys were going through in Samaria and Galilee? And this is the definition of it from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Leprosy, a slowly progressing and intractable disease characterized by subcutaneous nodules, scabs or cuticular crusts, and white shining spots appearing to be deeper than the skin. Other signs are, one, that the hairs of the affected part turn white, and two, that later there is a growth of quick, raw flesh. This disease, in an especial manner, rendered its victims unclean. Even contact with a leper defiled whoever touched him, so that while the cure of other diseases is called healing, that of leprosy is called cleansing. This is a terrible, terrible disease to live with. Highly contagious and highly dangerous. And because of this, lepers were segregated from God's covenant people, and you had to go through a specific and particular process of being reintegrated back into God's covenant people, as we saw from the Old Testament reading in Leviticus 14. Brothers and sisters, it is no casual thing to live in this human condition. You didn't ask to become a leper. You didn't invite it. It's not something you wanted for your own life. But if you were struck and afflicted by this severe providence, there were processes and steps to go through. And we see, even as Jesus encounters these boys, we see that the Scripture is full of human beings and God, even God's covenant people. Did you know that God's people can go through bad things and that bad things happen to us, brothers and sisters? Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, is struck with leprosy in the hand as he applies his hand to his breast, and he, in the presence of a thrice holy God, sees exactly what he is before the holiness of our loving God. Later on, his sister Miriam was struck by wrath from heaven with leprosy and was expelled from the camp of God's covenant people. Miriam was no mere person in the camp. She was a prophetess and one of the leaders, along with Moses and Aaron, who, by her hand and the two men who had led, brought deliverance to God's people, and yet the wrath of God, because of the sin of gossip, struck her. We find leprosy in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, even on the garments of people, on their clothing and on their houses, and the meticulous process of cleansing that was involved. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, the Syrian general Naaman, a foreigner, and you might call him a sort of Samaritan, a sort of prefigure of this leper that we'll talk about this morning, was found as a foreigner to be a leper who came into God's covenant kingdom to visit the prophet Elisha to find his healing. And later on in verse 7 of that fifth chapter of 2 Kings, the same disease striking his servant Gehazi because of his own avarice. In 2 Kings 7:3, we find four lepers of Samaria, men who were expelled from the camp, but were outside of the gate, were as good as dead, being used by God, even in their miserable estate, for the deliverance of God's covenant people. And finally, from the Old Testament, we find in 2 Kings chapter 15, the story of the king Uzziah, the height of Judean giftedness and intelligence, a master engineer, a man who opened up aqueducts in the deserts, a man who ushered in a golden age for the kingdom of Judah, who tried to occupy the priestly role that was not toward him, for him, his calling. And because of this, God strikes him on the forehead with leprosy, and he's expelled from the kingdom for the rest of his life to live separately in a private house. And so all of this history in the life of God's covenant kingdom from the Old Testament, we see from there that leprosy, brothers and sisters, is a state of wrath and misery. And so we turn to the New Testament. We turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 20, and we see that things have not improved very much at all for lepers. Anytime you came in contact with a leper in God's covenant community, you were supposed to raise your hands in the air and cover your face and mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean, I want nothing to do with this one." Why? Because God's covenant people had to show that they were a holy and separate people for God. How miserable was that estate? How sad to be separated from God's covenant people, though it was your own birthright. And so it is into the misery and the separation of these lepers that Jesus walks on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 11. Anytime, let's not say anytime, most of the time, when you see on the way to Jerusalem, it shows that Jesus is walking on the way to death. See, Jesus himself is not some distant icon from pain and suffering, especially from the sinful estate which brings us to our misery. Jesus himself identifies with it and walks in it and walks towards it and pays the price for it to redeem others. And so on his way to Jerusalem here, brothers and sisters, one might say he's on his way to die. Jesus identifies with the deathly condition of these lepers on his own mission to die for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And it just so happens in verse 11 that he travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Not exactly the temple, not exactly Jerusalem itself. Here he comes to a place that is not known for much activity, Samaria and Galilee, and not a place that most Jews are on a friendly basis with. And here, in Jesus Christ's progress to the cross, here we find Jesus walking in a dry and barren place. Whereas our forefather Adam, the first sinner, walked in paradise, Christ is walking through places of rejection and pain and suffering, places that were no longer considered to be a paradise, but places of suffering where he was to find 10 leprous men. Christ's progress to the cross is not walking through a paradise, but through humiliation as he walks, not amongst the temple Jews and the priests and the Sadducees, but amongst Gentiles and lepers, is Christ's walk to the cross. Christ is willing to go through the humiliation of walking amongst those who have been most separated from God's covenant people for their very own retrieval and comfort. That's what he's after, and he'll cross any distance to do it. As he was going into the village in verse 12, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Isn't that distance proverbial, the distance between us and God, brothers and sisters? No matter how close we come, every time we do something wrong and we know we're breaking his commandments, don't you feel far? Or when you've stopped praying as you used to do and you're not reading your scriptures as you should, you feel separated. You feel that distance. There's this little chasm there. And the truth of the gospel and what we see here in this story is that that distance is greater than we can possibly know. The Westminster Divines describe that distance in this way, brothers and sisters. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he's been pleased to express by way of covenant. See, for Christ to come in contact with those feeling most distant from him, same way he's come in contact with us to bring us near for his worship, is that he comes down. He condescends. And brothers and sisters, if you are feeling miserable this morning for any particular reason, let me tell you, there's no distance that he won't go to come and get you. He even goes down to Samaria and Galilee. He'll even go down to the lepers, to the leper colony. He'll even come that close, and even though it's from a distance, he comes for your comfort. And so amazingly, the men cry out in verse 13 and say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Do you notice that the boys have good theology? They call him Master. He's not a stranger. I don't have the Greek in front of me, but it probably says epistates, boss. Hey, boss. Owner, my God, have mercy on us. Do you hear that primordial cry? It's not a bunch of religion or a bunch of fancy words or the prayer put in a fancy way. It's the cry of desperation that all of us feel, brothers and sisters, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be? I understand that life has its difficulties and its challenges. But where would we be without his loving condescension and his beautiful response? And these boys have the theology straight. You're the boss. You're the master. And because you are, have mercy on us. And so they are listening. They are ready for the response. And there is no heart like the heart that has suffered to call out to God, to which Christ himself will not respond. When he saw them, verse 14, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Why? Why the showing of themselves to the priests? We see that from our reading in the Old Testament this morning in chapter 14 of Leviticus, verses 3 and 4. It had said that the priest is to go outside of the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. See, Christ isn't only like the magician that comes in and heals you and resolves your problems. He certainly does, as a consequence to many other things. Christ is obedient to the law. The law that we break on a constant basis, on a weekly basis, which we confess every Lord's Day as we come together and come to the Lord and ask for his mercy and receive assurance that we have it, Christ knows that the law must be satisfied. And he does so for our benefit, brothers and sisters, because of his obedience to the law of Moses. As he dies on the cross, as sin from us is upon him and the wrath of God is upon him, so the righteousness of Christ, because of his perfect obedience, is applied to us. And now, though we don't deserve it, we are seen before the presence of a thrice holy God as righteous, not because of anything we've done, but the righteousness that comes from the obedience of Christ obeying such verses as Leviticus 14, verses 3 and 4. And the lepers are more than happy to obey. Let's go, guys. Let's go. All 10 of them get up and suddenly go. They're ready to go to the priest. They're happy to obey, thinking that they might know comfort. That is the need. As the prophet speaks out to God's covenant people in the Old Testament, comfort, comma, comfort my people. It is the call of God. It is what we sing. It is the message that we preach out into the world and announce here from this pulpit every Lord's Day, that as we turn from our state of sin and misery, recognizing how leprous we truly are, that there is comfort because Jesus Christ is in the midst of that suffering. All praise be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, these boys were able to get up and go and with much enthusiasm be healed. But what's the problem? Even as Christ addresses our comfort, it's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And you might use this verse this week as you talk in your personal devotionals or as you pray, talk to your children. This might be a helpful verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Here's the issue. And the issue is this. Therefore, Romans 3, 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Question 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that next question following the first two that we talked about earlier. Question 3 says, whence knowest thou thy misery? How is it that we know the estate of guilt and misery that we're in? The answer, it's out of the law of God. How is it that we can obey God perfectly and thus atone for ourselves? We cannot. We need Christ walking into our situation. We need His perfect obedience, His righteousness. As we turn to our second point, we need His living grace. If you look at the second part of verse 14, it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. It is the surprise of the living grace. If you look at the command to go, you might translate it very, very woodenly and very literally as get going. Or you might be familiar with this expression, get gone. There's a force, a grammatical force to the word of go that talks about an accomplished thing. If you would just get gone, start moving. It is the imperative of the law. It is the mandate of the law. It is the public health danger of lepers that they must get going as quickly as possible and see those priests. One of them, when he saw in verse 15 that he was healed, he came back. The Samaritan realizes really who the priest of priests really was. Who is the one that can truly cleanse him? Or rather, who is the one that has been cleansing lepers already for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by way of those priests in Jerusalem? The true priest. Greg Beale, professor of systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary, speaks of the priesthood of Christ in this way. A priest was required to assess whether the skin disease had cleared up before the leper could be readmitted into society. The action of the Samaritan in 17:15 is startling. When he realizes on the way to the temple that he is healed, he evidently does not continue on his journey, but rather returns to Jesus, acknowledging that God's healing power is present in Jesus. Who then, question 18 of the Catechism, is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God condescends Jesus Christ himself as the true priest, as the true temple to go to be cleansed, appears in the darkest, most separated place, because his grace answers and comforts the misery of his people. And he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. See, Samaritans weren't on the friendliest terms with the God's covenant people. They were ethnically related, you might call distant cousins, but they were intermixed and intermingled through their genealogies with other countries, other religions, other faiths, and the religion started getting a little mixed up. And rightfully so. They even had their own scriptures, something called the Samaritan Pentateuch. You don't want to know about that one, brothers and sisters. For right reasons, Samaritans, you guys stay over there until you get it all together and can come down to Jerusalem and worship as it must be done. And he was a Samaritan. God's grace is revealed in the face of misery and discomfort in such a way that it'll go to any place, to any region, to any people. Maybe somebody lives on the wrong side of the tracks or has a very, very checkered track history. God is no discriminator of persons. He himself decides who he will lavish with his great comfort. And if you're here this morning, brothers and sisters, children, he is the one who will sustain you through the miseries and the pain and the evil of this most difficult life. He will sustain you. I'm speaking to you, especially children, now at this moment. I myself, born and raised, when I was 6 or 7 years old, I was in the back pew sleeping with my legs up or running around and doing things maybe I shouldn't do. The Lord has never abandoned me. He has been my comfort. He was a Samaritan. An interesting question comes up, verse 17. In response to this worship, because comfort, brothers and sisters, does lead to worship. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? The 86th question of the catechism asks, since then we are delivered from our misery. Something should be done here, right? Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? Why should we do anything? What, God's healed me? Great. The answer is this. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Here we go. That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, that he may, here's the importance of gratitude and why it's so important in the lives of us, that he may be praised by us. Gratitude is fitting to worship. It is the purpose of worship. We are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We are to live a life of gratitude because gratitude is the consummate work of the righteousness of God in our lives. That he may be praised by us, that the worship of God may be attended by the gratitude of the saints. Secondly, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith. Remember when we were talking about ruminating on our sins? Well, you do that and, you know, it contrasts against the comfort of Christ and you feel good. But when you think about your state of misery, that can do a doozy on you, brothers and sisters. It can be challenging when we think about the things that we've done and that we even intend to do again. Want to feel assurance? Want to know that we're saved and not because somebody on a blog said it or because it's on a popular song? Want to have assurance that God's grace has truly met you with his comfort? Have gratitude. Be thankful. And finally, question 86, the answer here says that by the fruits thereof, referring to that gratitude, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Gratitude evangelizes. Have we thought this year, is there anybody that I can walk with that the Lord might, if it pleases him, use me to bring to Christ? Have we thought about that? And have we thought about how to do that? Is it best market practices? Is it the 10-step book from your favorite publisher? Our forebears in the faith here in the Catechism tells us that the primary and fitting tool to bring others to Christ is gratitude. He came back praising God in a loud voice. Now, the voice of suffering and of pain. That loud cry. You remember when they cried out, "Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us"? Remember that? That's the same cry that you give in your prayer closet, or when you wake up in the morning and can't face another week at work, or even dealing with things at home. That same cry of desperation when we realize that we're sinners in need of God. That same cry is converted because of godly worship and gratitude to a cry of worship. And so your pain and your suffering you will own in this life, brothers and sisters. But I guarantee you that even as you assimilate and understand that worship and that gratitude, that it will change your cry of suffering into a cry of thanksgiving. And others will be gained by God because of it. And the question of Christ to those of us who understand our sin, understand our misery, have taken and apprehended the comfort of Christ. The question is the same question that we see in verse 17. All of them were healed, brothers and sisters. All of them were orthodox confessors of the true faith. You might assume they all recognized Jesus as Master. They all obediently proceeded as good and faithful covenant children to flee unto those priests because they knew from the law that there'd be healing. But the question is this, where are the other nine? Jesus asks, verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The issue that the church must contend with in these times is a question of where is the gratitude? Where is my thanks? We hear God's voice from Scripture. Gratitude is befitting of God's covenant people, but there is a dearth of gratitude. This young man not only wanted the morning encounter, he wanted to come back for the evening service. I'm going back to Jesus. I'm throwing myself down at his feet, and I'm giving him worship, and I'm giving him the glory. He is good. What a faithful confessor that man was. What a theologian. This leper truly lived the Levitical life. It wasn't just going through the process of the hyssop and the earlobe and the shaving of the beard. Yes, those things are lovely and beautiful. And Leviticus shows us a liturgy of life that represents to us the life that God's people should live in all holiness. But he actually experienced it in such a real way that he's not afraid to throw himself down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking to see what's happening. He's not looking to see that he's a Samaritan. He doesn't care that he was previously a leper. He cares of Christ. And so the scriptures ask us this morning, where is thy gratitude? I remember when I was a kid, we had Friday night services sometimes, and we'd go out into the middle of the night praying, and we'd have to all get down around 11 o'clock, get down on the rug, and be prostrate before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. It's been a while since I myself have done that. But when you really get down there, you know, when you get down on the rug, you smell things. The things are different down there. See, the leper was low his whole life. Low. But he was willing to go lower. He was willing to prostrate himself. He had suffered so much and been brought so low that now he is willing to get down before the living God. Notice that Jesus said, praising God in a loud voice is what he had said in verse 15. But he says, had no one returned to give praise to God. And he hadn't gone to the temple. He turned on the way and came back and kneeled down prostrate before the true temple. And now, as the catechism tells us in terms of winning others to Christ, and now, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this boy getting down before the feet of Christ. He's still gathering and uniting our hearts together for the worship of the one true God. His testimony of gratitude, his story in response to great human suffering, is still evangelizing our souls to this day. And we pray, if you don't know Christ this morning, that you would take hold of this comfort and throw yourselves at his feet and make it known. Speak to the pastor, speak to the elder, speak to a brother or sister. Tell anyone here, but respond with that same gratitude and comfort will be yours. And you'll tell me. See, Brother Kevin, see, you don't understand. I get it. You know, I've been coming here for a while. And, you know, it's amazing. Praise God. But you don't know what happened in my marriage. Or you don't know what's going on in my family. Or what happened to work. Or the losses that I've had. You don't understand my checkered past. And I ask you, is it worse than this leper's? Eight months ago, I was sitting in the gym watching my kids just play a little basketball. They were not playing full games. They were just start and stop, practicing, just laughing. They got the 7th and 8th graders together because they never get together. It's fun, you know. It wasn't even like a full tilt type of thing. A lot of music and enjoyment, etc. And my firstborn son fell over and died. A man made in my own image. I would have given my life to save his. I never knew misery like this, brothers and sisters. I've never been this low. But since I am low, let me go lower and give thanks to the God who has been my shepherd my whole long life. God's great name be praised, and thanksgiving be offered up to him, and let him be worshipped here. Where is thy gratitude, brothers and sisters? Where is your falling upon your face? Where is your loud voice and great cry? Where is your worship? The Pharisees understood it, that it was according to their ritual. Having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." That's what the leper understood in contrast to these religious Pharisees, brothers and sisters. It's not merely that the Pharisees were hypocrites. The leper understood that it's not in the observance of particular rituals. It is not in particular signs that the kingdom of God is revealed in our lives and his mercy addresses and comforts our misery. It's not observable. It is Christ himself. Christ is the substance. Christ is the priest. Come to him this morning and respond and know that his kingdom is amongst you because he is amongst you. He has condescended. He is with you. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, even now, we worship and give you glory in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. Father, we pray that you take not my preaching or my sermon, Lord, but this holy, inerrant, infallible word, that you would take it and apply it to our lives. Make all of us as this grateful leper. Let us live a daily life throwing ourselves down at the feet of your Son. For there we will be comforted. There, even the distance and the separation caused by our checkered past, there will be met at the temple of temples, the tabernacle of God with men. And so hasten the day, Father, even as your Spirit applies this word to our souls. Let us lift up a cry now of holy expectation. Father, if it pleases you that this be the last day of history and the first day of eternity, come, Lord. But Father, if Jesus does not return on this day, we will continue worshiping you. We will worship you in the evening service and in our daily devotionals and in expectation again of the Lord's day next Sunday until you return, if it pleases you. Help us not to have our eyes fixed on discernible signs and the observations of rituals, but on the true sign of signs, on the one, on the true temple, on the true high priest of our souls, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for this time, and I pray that you would animate now our worship as we receive the gifts and the passing of friendship paths, that you would bless our offerings for the general fund and missions, even as we prepare our hearts to respond in song. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.